We'll be starting tonight at verse number 11. You remember at the time of Christ, and actually the time of the epistle to the Romans, as far as the Jews were concerned, there really were only two kinds of people on the earth. Mm-hmm. There were Jews and everybody else. Right? In fact, even today, they still have a special name for somebody who's not a Jew. What is it, Steve? Huh? Yeah, I was looking for the Hebrew one. Okay. I said, he's going to know that, all right? Sorry, brother, I put you on the spot. Huh? Anybody recall? Yeah. Well, have a lot of Jews in Wisconsin, right? Or Michigan. Yeah. I think it's Goyim is what they call non-Jews. Special name. And I hope it's not an insult, okay, since I used it from the pulpit. I get in trouble with foreign languages in the pulpit. Amen. Okay. But there were only two types of people. There were Jews and Gentiles. And folks, you understand, in this time, and in fact, in every time, since God called Abraham out of Ur, those Jews have been special people. And they are special people. And if you just sit down and click the list of things that are related to the Jews. And, you know, I told you one time I was stuck riding back and forth with a missionary to the Jews between Chattanooga and Atlanta for some period of time. That's about an hour and a half drive. And he got started one day telling me about the uniqueness or the unique aspects of the Jewish people. Fascinating. I mean, really fascinating. And there's so many ways that God has visibly, tangibly blessed those people. But now you think about the things that we understand. Abraham, chosen of God out of all the world. He was chosen. He was brought into the promised land. There was Isaac. It was Jacob. All of the patriarchs, the 12 tribes, the Exodus. I mean, God went into Egypt, grabbed his people and pulled them out at the same time, judging every Egyptian god. At the same time. And then there's the Exodus, the law and the scriptures. Folks, the book we hold in our hand, every single word of it came from a Jew. The possible exception is Luke. Luke and Acts, as I recall. Every other word written by a Jew, recorded by a Jew. Folks, there is the law, there's King David, there is the Messiah. Folks, there's so many things that have come to us through the Jews. And now we've come to a point in the history of mankind where God is beginning to bless the rest of us. Amen. And then you look at chapter 11, you go down to verse 11. We looked at how God has set them, not set them aside, but he has judged their unbelief. And he's judged them judicially as a nation. And Paul has already recorded that. He's talked about that. In fact, he says, verse 7, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath attained it, the remnant, and the rest were blinded. And it goes on through there. And in verse 11, he picks up. He says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come to the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. And then he goes on and says, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Folks, God's rejection, God's judgment of the Jews has now brought blessing on the Gentiles. And can you just imagine what it will be like, what the blessings will be like when he begins to bless his people? Folks, it will be a whole different thing. And you know, Paul is saying, look, guys, don't get the wrong idea about this thing, okay? They're still his people. And blessings still flow through Israel. Now, there's a couple of interesting thoughts here that we ought to think about. What would have happened if the Jews had accepted Jesus Christ? I mean, he was told that he was going to be rejected by his own people, but what if they had received Christ when he came? What if they had become God's missionary force to carry the gospel to the world? Would it have been different than it is today? I mean, you know, our goal is to reach the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. Could the Jews have done it? Would they have done it had they received Christ? Would that task be finished? Would more people have been saved? Less people have been saved? You know, it's just an interesting thought to consider. I mean, God blessed the Gentiles and he set aside the Jews to do it. But how about if he had taken his chosen people, his blessed people, given them the message of the gospel and turned them loose? You know, one day we're going to see that. Amen. Now, fortunately, we're going to see it from heaven. Amen. But I'm going to tell you what, I believe it's going to be a good show. I believe it's going to be a good show. You know, the other thing is, wouldn't it be special if more of us would accept Christ? You know, I'm always challenged by the level of my consecration to the Lord. And I'm continually pushed in that area. And you know, to be transparent without being too transparent, okay, I always find there's something I'm holding back. There's something I'm unwilling to commit to the Lord. Some part of my life, some part of my existence. You know, to consider that, to say, wait a minute, what if we could just get our act together, get down on our knees before God and surrender, absolutely surrender to what he wants for our lives. No comebacks, no holdbacks. You know, we put our hands to the plow, we don't look back. We go for God. Folks, if we would dedicate our lives to that message, how many more people would come to the Lord as a result? I don't want to think on that one too long. The other part of that we ought to think about is, did you notice how God worked all things out for good here? Israel didn't receive Christ. They rejected him. And yet, Israel rejected Jesus' son, and God made that the enrichment of the entire Gentile world. Wow. Huh? I mean, why? Because God wanted his son to have many brothers. He's calling out a bride for the Lord Jesus. And out of the Jews' rejection, he is building a bride and a people. I'm telling you, God does in fact do what he says he will do. Go down to verse 13. And let's see how the Holy Spirit chooses to warn us about this relationship. He says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and might save some of them." See, he said in verse 11 that salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke the Jews to jealousy. Paul says the same thing in verse 14. And then he goes on in verse 15, "For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches." And he starts out and says, "I am the apostle to the Gentiles." And you know what he says? I think that's a pretty big deal, to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He said, "But you ought to think it's a really big deal, since you are the Gentiles." Amen. And God has chosen at this point to send you an apostle. And he says, "And I lift up my office. I lift up what I'm doing. Okay, in hopes that I'll provoke my brethren to jealousy and more of them will come to Jesus." And in verse 14, he says that their casting away by God has become, I'm sorry, verse 15, "Casting away of them has become the reconciliation and salvation of the world."
That reconciliation word has a couple of meanings. One is that all men, I am one of those, can now be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Jews and Gentiles. All men can now have peace with God, and all men can now possess the peace of God. Romans 5:10 says simply, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Colossians 1:20. How quick are you guys? Colossians 1. Oh, they're still. Oh, that's pretty good. Colossians 1:20. Good. "Having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." All men, Jew and Gentile, can now be reconciled not only to God, but to each other. That's a big deal. You know, and if you wonder how big a deal it is, just spend some time looking at the animosity that the world still holds toward Jews. Just dig around in that a little bit, okay? Folks, that's nasty. And what you find out is that God in Christ has reconciled everyone to Him and also reconciled us to one another. You know what? I think Jews make good Christians. Amen? You know? And I would love to have a congregation full of them. Amen? Now I am not a person who pushes or practices Messianic Judaism, because I don't think that's Christianity. Now, those of you guys who have been familiar with that, it's where they take Jesus and they roll Him into the Jewish rituals, and it's almost like a synagogue for Jesus. And it's a pretty odd thing, but it's not a church. Not really. Okay. Church is where Gentiles and Jews meet together, where everybody's at the same spot. And God intended for us to worship together, and He let His Son die to make that happen. And I don't think I would argue with Him about it. Verse 15, you see, Paul strongly believed in the restoration of Israel. "What shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?" Now I have to... That's an interesting phrase, okay? And there are a couple of ways you can grab a hold of that. You can say that it refers to the resurrection. Now, it might, but there's one small problem with that, is that if it is the resurrection, then the climax of human history will be when Jesus Christ returns to deliver the whole creation from corruption, and it means that believers are not resurrected until the restoration of the Jews to God. It could be it's figurative language. Okay? And Paul is making a point. He's saying, look, when the Jews are restored, folks, it's going to be as significant as life from death when they come back to God. And actually, if I had to choose, I'd put my check mark there. Okay? Paul is saying, look, this is going to be special, guys. And you guys, you're being magnified now. You're being filled with the Holy Spirit. God is calling out a bride from among the Gentiles. But listen, when He brings the Jews back into the fold, it's going to be special. It's going to lead to a new world. And there'll be blessings poured out on all of the world as a result. And then in verse 16, I have to tell you, it kind of hung me up. Okay? Now, I want an honest appraisal here. Read verse 16 with me. "For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches." Now, the second part of that, the root and the branches, I got. But I had trouble connecting the first fruit and the lump. Huh? Anybody have that problem? Hey? Or are you like me? You've read it 500 times, and it never occurred to you that it might be hard to connect the first fruit and the lump. Okay? Which is what happens to me. And that's what happens when you start preaching to it. You say, what in the world is a first fruit got to do with a lump? Okay? I'm going to show you. I'm glad you asked that question. Right? Look at Numbers chapter 15. I'm glad you asked that question. Numbers chapter 15. Paul knew his scripture. Amen. Of course, the Holy Spirit knew his as well. Remember, Numbers 15, verse number 19. Watch this. Then it shall be that when you eat of the bread of the lamb, a land, you shall offer up an heave offering unto the Lord. You shall offer up a cake of the first of your dough for a heave offering. As you do the heave offering of the threshing floor, so shall ye heave it. Of the first of your dough ye shall give unto the Lord a heave offering in your generations. You get the dough, you make a bread, a cake, and it is the first fruits. And because you have sanctified the first fruits, the lump is also sanctified. That's the picture that's being painted. That's the illustration that he's giving. Can I give you one I just can't resist? My money comes in. I take the first fruits and I write that to God. And I give it to Him. And He sanctifies everything that's left. Okay? Can we make that picture work? Just like dough. In fact, exactly like dough, right? Just a different color. There is that. The Jew always dedicated the first fruit of his harvest to God. He gave the first part to God, and by giving the first part, he's saying to God that he was dedicating all of his food to God, and he didn't give everything to God. He gave the first fruit. Israel's forefathers were God's first fruits, the patriarchs, the ones who began the nation. The second picture, of course, is easier to understand. It's like of a tree, right? Then if the fruit root be holy, so are the branches. If the root is holy, what grows out of it? Holy stuff, okay? Right? And so that one's not hard. But he's saying that the whole nation is built on the patriarchs and built on the separation that God put into that nation. And it's still separate. The root was what it is. It's solid. It's substantial. It's sanctified. It's holy. It's what God set apart for himself. And the nation is still growing out of that same root. It hasn't changed. Folks, the whole nation benefits from God's sanctification of that root. By the way, I want to say to call Israel a holy nation, it says the lump is holy. That's not talking about practical day-to-day righteousness, okay? What we call holiness or our living sanctimony. It's talking about separation. It's saying that it's a sense that they've been set apart. And folks, by the way, there have been few Jews, just as there always been few Gentiles, who lived holy lives. Read the history, okay? Jewish society, in many cases, is worse than what we deal with today. One thing, they were... polygamist. Thank you. Not polygamist. Polytheistic. Thank you. I started to say polygon. I knew that wasn't right. Okay. So they were polygonistic. No, that wasn't it. Okay. They had many gods. All right. And so they weren't really great people, but they were sanctified and set apart by God. And they were chosen by God to be His representative nation. And as a result, the folks who were around them, the folks who lived close to them, they drew off of that blessing of God. You know, God still favors a group. Okay. He still favors the Jews, and we make a big deal out of we're going to support the Jews because God takes care of those who take care of His. But can I tell you something else? The Jews are not the only people God takes care of. I'm looking at some of them tonight. And God blesses those who take care of God's people. And folks, I wouldn't want to be on the side of folks who are not taking care of God's people. It may look like they're on the ascendancy for a little while, but it never ends well for them. Well, keep going. Verse 17. Here you are, the olive tree. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. He's saying, look, you guys have been plugged right into the blessings of Israel. He says, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. He says, listen, you guys are partaking of all the blessings that God has blessed the Jews with. He says, don't get too proud of that. You know, it kind of reminds me of a guy who's drafted to play professional football in about the 10th or 11th round. How many rounds do they have? Anybody know? I would say 10, 11, 12 rounds, something like that, okay? And so you're drafted to play quarterback in the 12th round, right? And you know, by the way, most people who get drafted as quarterbacks in the 12th round, they end up as cornerbacks, not quarterbacks, or wide receivers or something. They don't play quarterback, okay? And you're practicing with the team, and suddenly there's some injuries, and that guy, Peyton Manning, gets hurt. And then the guy who's supposed to fill in for Peyton Manning gets hurt. And then suddenly you find yourself behind the center taking snaps. And the press interviews you and you say, well, they finally recognized my talent and put me in a position I should have been all along. When the truth is, the two guys who are better than you are, who should have been in position, they're hurt. And the other half of the truth is, they're not going to stay hurt forever. See, the Gentile believers should never be arrogant or prideful over the Jews. See, we don't treat Jews as inferior beings because they deny Christ. In fact, we don't treat anybody as an inferior being because they deny Christ. We treat them as lost, just like we were. We don't insult and ridicule for them because of their religion, because our religion grew out of their religion. We don't trample them underfoot because they're not like us. We don't boast that we know the truth about the Messiah and they do not. And we never glory in our knowledge of Christ, believing that we are better than they are. You know, that applies to any unbeliever, not just the Jews. The Gentile believer has no right to elevate himself over the Jews or anyone else. We're the wild branches. Some of us wilder than others. Amen. We didn't bear the root. The root bore us. If it hadn't been for Judaism, there'd be no Christianity. If it hadn't been for Jewish believers, there wouldn't be any Christian believers. And if Peter and Paul and the others had not surrendered their lives to preach Christ, the message of Christ would never have come to us. John 4:22 says salvation is of the Jews. I'm going to close here tonight. And I want to say there are many groups today who hate Jews. There are groups all over the world who hate Jews. There are groups in the Middle East who hate Jews. There are neo-Nazis. There are white supremacists. There are all kinds of folks who have decided for a variety of reasons that they're going to hate Jews. Some of it's racial prejudice. Some of it's pure stereotyping. Some of them hate them for religious reasons, although I doubt that it's sincere religious reasons. But can I tell you tonight that if you are a Christian, and I'm saying if you are a real, born-again, Holy Ghost-filled believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you should never fall into any of those camps. The scriptures tell us that we should be thankful for the Jews. And that although they are struggling now, they are still God's people. And we should look for opportunities to be a blessing to those people. Amen. Remember, you're the wild branch. They're the natural branches. And you know what? And studying this out in chapter 11. Chapter 11 of Romans is one of those you slog through sometimes, okay? When you dig down there and you see what this thing is telling us about when the Jews are restored.
You know, you can tell the Holy Spirit is giving us something here. And Apostle Paul, as he's writing this, he's excited about this. He's almost on shouting ground. He said, folks, if you think it's bad, if it's good now, you just wait till God turns them around and blesses them and wait to see what that's going to be like. And the best part is, we're going to get to enjoy that part too. Amen. Folks, we can't imagine the good things God has in store for us. And He's got all eternity to bless us. Amen. You know, some of you may have had a bad day today. Can I tell you, can I just remind you tonight that bad days don't last forever? You know, and in fact, bless Miss Sue's heart, for us young men, okay, we still got a little time where we can experience those struggles, but one day that ends. Okay. And we begin to experience the blessings of God. And folks, it's just going to get gooder and gooder and gooder the longer we're there. Amen. And everybody just cringed, so I can't believe he said that. I not only said it, we recorded it and we sent it out on the internet through the whole world. Okay. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for loving us and for blessing us. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that one day, thousands of years ago, you put your hand on one old Arab. You reached down into Ur, a pagan nation. You found a pagan guy. You brought him out. You brought him to a promised land. You blessed him. You sent him grace. You put up with his idiot. You put up with all his meanness and his evil and his wickedness, and you made him yours. And out of that young man, that boy Abraham, you built a nation. And then you, in your goodness and grace, you blessed the world through that nation. Lord, right now we see that nation struggling, Lord. It's hurting. And yet, Father, we know there's a day coming when they'll be restored, when they again will be the center of the universe. And that we, as Gentile believers, brought in by their disobedience, we will see that day come, and we will get to enjoy all of the blessings of their restoration. The Bible says so, Lord, and we believe that. Now, Lord, we pray that, Father, we might carry the right attitude toward our Jewish brothers, not our brothers in Christ, but our brothers in a common faith. And Lord, we pray that we would be quick to share Jesus with anyone that we meet. Lord, not in condescension, but Father, in love and grace. That Lord, that remnant might continue. And Father, we just thank you for loving us, and especially for giving us the Word of God and letting us know what's coming. Lord, we praise you tonight. We ask you to bless our invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Folks, I'm going to ask you to stand up tonight. I'm going to let you stay where you are. But I don't know how God might have you respond to what was preached here tonight. But He knows, and you know. So whatever God is dealing with your heart about today, would you just do business with God? Go ahead, Anna.